Well, some of you are okay. Some of you are extra okay, which is good. All right. Well, hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a bulletin. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for choosing to be with us. And hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you would just take a moment and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it at the information table out here in the foyer, that would be so helpful to us. But hopefully everybody got a bulletin. So if you have a bulletin, open it up. So you'll see right after our morning worship service, we have our church family dinner. Yes, right? And so there's lots of good food that's been brought in. So I hope that you're prepared to stay and join us for dinner. Tuesday night, men here at the church at 7 p.m., we have our men's Bible study. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible study at 1 p.m. here at the church. Thursday night is Awana, and it's duct tape night. Saturday, men, don't forget this new event. We've never done one of these before, the men's chili cook-off and game night. So you need to be here at 4 p.m. You need to have your chili here at 4 p.m. So that must mean you must get up by 10 o'clock Saturday morning and get the chili simmering, okay, so that it simmers all day long, because I hear that's what makes chili really, really good. Now, remember, men, this has to be your deal, okay? You cannot ask your wife. You cannot ask someone else to be able to cook the chili for you. You have to cook it and bring it yourself. And so there's going to be lots of tasters here. There's going to be voting. I think I saw the trophy already out on the information table. So, guys, you might want to go by and pick that up, or not pick it up, but take a look at it. I'm trying to pick up my name tag. Yeah. It's like my brain saying, pick this up, will you? And so you might want to go by and take a look at that. Also, don't forget the pictures. So, and there's some other announcements here in the bulletin for you to be aware of as well. So are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes, I am.
How many of you are glad you're here this morning?
Yes, sir.
How many of you don't really care? Well, good. Nobody raised their hand. That's a really good sign. All right. You ready to sing to the Lord? Let's do it.
Would y'all stand on your feet? We're going to sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to
power in love and purity.
persons, blessed Trinity.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, that is who you are, the amazing God over all creation, the only one who is truly holy, holy, holy. Lord, we worship you today. We came to this place today to meet with you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God over all. You're the one we're here for today. We love you. We praise you. We sing hallelujah.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. And every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Come on, sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, we praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing.
Give the Lord a round of applause this morning. Come on, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. God is so good. All the time, yes.
We will lift our eyes, we won't fear the fight. There is one who's stronger. Hard pressed on each side, we will not lose sight of the one who's greater. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, on the battlefield, your power is revealed. Giants fall defeated. We are taking ground, walls are falling down. In the mighty name of Jesus. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every victory is yours. Every victory is yours. You rose. You reign. Death is buried in the grave. Hell could not defy your name. You rose. You reign. One name. One name holds every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity. Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Lord, we trust you, and we're so glad that we can trust you. When we go into battle, Lord, when the battle sometimes comes to us, we don't ask for it. We know we can trust you. Lord, we know that in all things, you are there with us. You are beside us. You fight for us because you are good. You are good in all things perfect. Oh, I can trust your promise. I've never seen you turn away. You have loved me undeserving. Oh, I have seen your mercy. Follow me all my days. Oh, it doesn't make sense how your love is so good. You called me your friend and I thought I was too far gone. Now I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Hindsight's always 20/20. I can look behind me and see just how far I've come. You saved me from the brink of falling, mercy shutting doors before me. Now I see all the good you've done. When it doesn't make sense and the future's unsure, I look at my past and I see you there all along. So I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. Oh, you are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Whoa. Today you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. Lord, thank you for being good. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being who you are, trustworthy and true. Lord, we love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is good. Amen. Yes. We're going to sing one more song as our ushers take this morning's offering. If you guys are joining with us as guests today, don't feel obligated to give. It's our act of worship to our great, great Savior. I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'm gonna live like my King is risen. Gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, oh, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy, Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. Lord, you are worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Come on, sing with me. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. One more time, just your voices. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Amen.
Is the glory yours? Nope. Is the glory mine? Nope. Is the glory his? Absolutely. 100%. 100%. Aren't you glad you're here this morning?
Yes, sir.
And I don't know of anywhere else I would want to be than right here. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. Are you guys glad you're here today? You can shake your head yes. It's okay. All right, good. Father, we are just so grateful to be able to be here this morning, to be able to be reminded of your goodness, to be able to be reminded of your holiness, to be reminded of your worthiness. Father, sometimes we think that we are so worthy. Sometimes we think that we should get the glory. Sometimes we think that our holiness is more superior than that of someone else. But Lord, you are holy. You are worthy. You are good. You are good all the time. And Father, I pray that even as we look into your word here in these next few moments, that we will be reminded of your holiness. We will be reminded of your worthiness. And we will be reminded of how good you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a large, large passage of Scripture this morning. Here in Exodus chapter 28, we're going to be looking from verse 2 down through verse 43. Some very important things. Now, many of you have been talking about how much this study about the tabernacle has been meaningful to you, and that makes me feel really, really good. And we've learned a lot about the tabernacle. We've learned about the outer court. We've learned about the purpose of the tabernacle. It was given to the nation of Israel so that they would have a structure to be able to worship in. Also, to be able to give them a place to where they could see another visible place, to be able to see God's glory and to be able to know God's presence. Because God knows that sometimes as human beings, we have a tendency to what? Forget. And so he knew that he needed to give this to the nation of Israel. And so we've been looking at all of the furniture within the tabernacle. And last week we were able to go beyond the veil. And only the high priest once a year was able to go beyond the veil. And so today we're going to be looking at the high priest. And we're going to be looking at his duty, and we're going to be looking at his consecration. We're going to be looking at his garments. All of that, all of the furniture in the tabernacle, all of what the priest did, all of their responsibilities, the fact that they were given to Israel by God. They were a chosen tribe from the nation of Israel to be able to be the priestly line, to be able to carry out the responsibilities in the tabernacle and then later on into the temples. And so God, in his goodness, said this is what's important. And remember, we talked about every piece of the furniture, every part of the tabernacle points to Jesus, points to the coming, for the Israelites, the coming Messiah, for us as believers today, to pointing to the Savior, to the one who came to die on the cross, to be your Savior and my Savior. And by believing in him as Savior, we receive from God a wonderful gift of eternal life. All we have to do is believe in what it is that he did for us on that cross. What did he do for us? He became the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So we're going to be looking at the priests, and we're going to be looking at their garments. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple pieces of furniture that were beyond the veil. And then the end of October, the last Sunday in October, we're going to wrap this up by looking at the glory cloud and the very presence that settled beyond the veil. And we're going to be reminded that God's presence and God's glory is still with us today. It's not something that's hidden behind the veil. It is available to all of us who come to believe in Jesus as Savior. But before the high priest of Israel, who was Moses' brother Aaron, he was the very first high priest, was allowed to step beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, he had to be clothed in the right garments. Hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 28. And so we're going to start reading in verse 2. And like I said, I'm going to read all the way down through verse 43. So put on your seatbelts. Get your pillows out. Okay? And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the other remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jasnith, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the son of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold into two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree. And so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in the front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Around them its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall be regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in a checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Now, these garments represent so much that we won't be able to cover it all this morning, but I do want to show you some of what was pictured in them. So every high priest, from the time of Aaron until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, had to wear these garments. Anyone attempting to minister in the tabernacle without this proper attire, what did God say? Would face death. Now, the ordinary priest, and again, I don't like to use that word ordinary, but I don't have any other way to be able to describe those who were not high priests, but yet were given the responsibility to serve as priests within the tabernacle and the temples. The ordinary priest would wear similar garments, although not as ornate as that of the high priest. Do you remember what God said in verses 40 through 43? He said, "For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him." Now, one of the things that this tells us is that God is a God of order. He didn't just say, "Well, when you go in to minister into the tabernacle, you just wear whatever's convenient. You just wear whatever's handy. You just wear whatever's the fashion of the culture of that day." No, he gave them very specific garments to be able to wear, whether they were the high priest or whether they were the ordinary priests. But he had an expectation of what he wanted those ministers to be able to be clothed in. Now, the high priest was the one man who was ultimately responsible for the tabernacle, its daily offerings and functions, and its regular feast. Three times a year, he would personally offer the sacrifices and make sure that every ordinance of the tabernacle, and then later on the temple, was observed at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. Of course, the moment Yom Kippur ended, the week-long time of joy and celebration began as the Feast of Tabernacles was observed. So the high priest was also involved in that celebration as well. On the Day of Atonement, it was the responsibility of the high priest to take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on behalf of God's people so that they could receive forgiveness of their sins. His responsibility required that he would be a sanctified person. He would be consecrated. He would be cleansed before the Lord, so that he would be dressed in holy garments or the proper attire. Now, the uppermost holy garment is called the ephod, and we're going to look at that in a little greater detail here in just a moment. On the front of the ephod, there was a square breastplate with 12 precious stones mounted in the center of it. On the shoulders were two additional precious stones. The blue garment is called the robe. Under the robe, the high priest wore a white linen tunic, and you can see the pictures up here on the screen. On his head is the white linen turban. Around the base of the turban is the crown of gold, a golden band inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord." All of these garments and items have great significance. And hopefully, as I continue on with this message this morning, I will relay to you some of the things that these garments tell us about our great high priest, Jesus, who now sits with power and glory at the Father's right hand in heaven. Remember, we've been looking at some verses in Hebrews that talks to us about Jesus being our great high priest. And the reason why he could be our great high priest is because he was what he did for us on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that he could not just cover our sins, but so that he could take away our sins, so that he could be the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of mankind, which means your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And when he did that, he then could take on the responsibility of being our high priest. And he sits at the Father's right hand today in heaven. So let's take a look at each one of the pieces of this of these garments. So let's look first at the ephod. So we're going to start with the outside and work our way to the inside this morning. So let's start with the ephod. The ephod had four colors in it: blue, purple, scarlet, and white. All of fine linen. And these are the same colors, if you will remember, that were on the door to the outer court, which is the door to the holy place. And it's also the colors that were in the veil. Each of these colors represent Jesus as very God with the blue. Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the purple. Jesus as the sacrificial perfect Lamb of God with the scarlet. And Jesus as the righteous judge with the white linen. Now there is some other important features added to the ephod. It was pure gold thread, cut from solid gold plating, and was interwoven with the other colors. The gold threads not only represented the riches of God's love and his grace, but his power and his eternal existence. On each shoulder piece of the ephod was a precious stone. Six names were written on each one of these stones, naming the 12 tribes of Israel. Every time the high priest ministered for God in the tabernacle, the names of the people of God were upon his shoulders. And he was reminded that he was there to be an intercessor for the nation of Israel. Let's move on to the breastplate. The breastplate was square and embroidered with gold. Set into the breastplate in gold bases were 12 precious stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, these 12 precious stones show us that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep so well that he calls each of them by their name. When Jesus was here, and it's recorded for us in John chapter 10, he says, "I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and I give to them eternal life." And then he goes on to explain how we come to be his sheep. How do we come to be his sheep? Believe in him as Savior. And not only does he know our name, but when we believe in him as Savior, he gives us eternal life. And let me ask you a question, class. What does the word eternal mean? Forever, everlasting, eternal. It goes on forever and ever and ever. So if it's eternal, that means it what? Can never end. It can never go away. So when we have everlasting life, when we believe in Jesus as Savior and he gives us that everlasting life and he knows us as his sheep, we have security in that. We don't have to wonder, well, will I make it to heaven? I don't know how many times I ask believers, so are you longing for heaven? Are you excited about heaven? Are you going to be in heaven? And they say, I hope so. Folks, let me set something straight right now. There ain't any hope so. If you know Jesus as Savior, it is certain. Jesus said that. It tells us that over and over in God's Word. If it's not eternal, then yeah, you have to hope. But because it's eternal, there's no hope so. It's yours forever and ever and ever. Not because of who you are, not because of where you came from, not because of your intelligence, not because of your wealth, not because of your influence, but because you believe in Jesus as Savior. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And because we believe in Jesus as Savior, we have eternal life, everlasting, forever and ever and ever. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to explain to us how this looks. He says that he takes, when we believe, he takes his sheep and he places them in his hand, and no one or nothing can take us out of that hand. And then he says God comes along and he puts his hand over Jesus' hand, and nothing or no one snatches us out of God's hand. Man, that is secure, isn't it? And it's not secure because of what you've done. It's secure because of what Jesus has done as he went to that cross to be the Savior. And over and over and over again, it tells us all we have to do to be able to have that is what? Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever is baptized, whoever is a member of a church, whoever does any kind of action, no, whoever believes will not perish and have what? Everlasting life. Again, what does everlasting mean? It doesn't get any simpler than that. And then the Bible tells us that we become, the moment we believe, we become Jesus' sheep, and he knows us. Just like the priest, every time that they went into the high priest, every time they went into the tabernacle or the temple to minister for God, they bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel to show that God does not forget his own. You realize that, right? God is incapable of forgetting you once you become his. You are his. He never forgets you. Now, I know that sometimes there's circumstances that come into our life that we weren't expecting. Sometimes there's challenges that comes into our lives that we didn't ask for. Sometimes there's things that come into our life that we weren't planning on. And it feels like God doesn't remember us. But that's not true. Even in our circumstances that may be unpleasant, even in our challenges on a daily basis, God remembers us. He knows us. And every time the high priest went into the tabernacle, every time he went in beyond the veil, every time that he ministered for God, he was reminded that God remembers his own. And that's still true for us today. Six names were written on each of the stones, naming the 12 tribes of Israel. Every time, he was reminded, as he ministered for God, that God remembers his own. Wow, isn't that good? While each of the 12 tribes were represented there, we must also note that not one stone appeared on this breastplate containing a name of any other people, tribe, or nation. Only those that were what? God's own. As the high priest goes about doing his duties in the tabernacle, wearing the breastplate with the engraved names, he passes the lampstand where the light shines onto the names. He passes by the table of showbread where the names correspond with one another in the fellowship of nourishment, pointing forward to the bread of life. How many loaves of bread were on the table of showbread? 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? Oh, God is a God of order, not a God of happenstance. And then the high priest pauses before the altar of incense where he bears the names individually and collectively before God, praying for each member of each tribe. Because remember, we talked about that incense being a picture of the prayers of God's people rising up to God. And today, because as we talked about last week, because the veil has been split in two, because the barrier between us and God and the need for us to go to a mediator has been taken away, we can bring the incense of our prayers directly into the very throne room of God today. Wow, all of this is a picture of our great high priest and what Jesus has done and still does for every one of his people, for everyone who believes in him as Savior. Now the breastplate was folded double to form a pocket. And inside the pocket is where the Urim and the Thummim were kept. Now, Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. Now, what is it about these stones? What's so important about that? Well, they were two special stones and were often used in making verdicts in matters before the courts of Israel. According to Jewish tradition, this is how the decisions were made using these stones. When someone had to make an important decision, a request was made to the high priest. He would stand before the lampstand, holding the Urim in one hand and the Thummim in the other. As the light reflected from the Urim and the Thummim onto the stones of the breastplate, this flash of light provided up to 24 combinations. 2 times 12 equals what? 24. Even I can figure that out. Okay? 24. 24 different combinations. Since there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the flashes of light could produce strings of letters. As God's presence was in the tabernacle, a faint wind would begin to blow, and the veil would move, permitting the breeze to flicker the flames in the lampstand to momentarily alter the angle of direction of the light onto the Urim and Thummim, and then onto the breastplate. Thus, God was able to communicate directly, but not audibly, to the high priest so that a verdict could be rendered. Now, according to modern scholars who are researching and planning for the building of the future temple, the 12 stones in the breastplate have been found and identified. Now, when is the next temple going to be built? After the rapture, at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And if you were to go to Israel today, and you were to ask, is there someday going to be another temple built in Jerusalem? The Israelites will say, absolutely. And if you say, well, what about all of the things that need to be necessary in order to be put into the temple? Would all of those things be in place? And they would say, absolutely. Somewhere they've been discovered, somewhere they've been refashioned, and somewhere they're in hiding, waiting for the moment when the tabernacle the temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, keep in mind that this temple being built after the rapture, before the tribulation period, may not be as elaborate as Solomon's temple or as elaborate as Herod's temple. You see, the temple does not have to be elaborate. It just has to be what? Functional. Functional. What's that going to look like? We don't know. We're not told, but we do know that the temple, a temple in Jerusalem, is going to be rebuilt. And if you were to go to Mount Moriah today in Jerusalem, which, by the way, you can, and Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham took who to possibly be sacrificed? Isaac, okay? Now, if you were to go to that place today, you would see this thing called the Dome of the Rock. Now, the Dome of the Rock is controlled by who? Muslims, by Arabs, who are Muslims by religion. Now, they will tell you that the reason why that Dome of the Rock is there, why that mosque is there, is to be able to celebrate and to be able to be a remembrance of when Abraham took Ishmael to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. What's the problem with that? It wasn't Ishmael. The Bible says that it was who? Isaac. Was Ishmael the son of promise? No. Was Isaac? Very good, class. All right, you're still with me. Good. Okay. So, when you come through, after you go through the tour of the mosque, because even as an infidel, you can go through the tour. There's places you can't go inside, but they'll give you a tour. And as you come out of that tour, there will be Israelites there, and they will say, psst, my friend, come here. My friend, come, let me talk with you. And you go over where they are, and they will say, did you just go through the tour? And you say, yes. And they say, you know what? The Muslims, they think that's where Abraham was to bring Ishmael, but it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And if you're a believer, you should say, yes, I know that. I know my Bible, okay? And that'll bring a smile to their face. And then they say, but really, it was right here that Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac. And someday, right here on this very spot, is where the next temple is going to be built. So even the Israelites today know, they believe, they're looking forward to when that other temple is going to be built. Where? In Jerusalem. On where? Mount Moriah. Isn't that interesting? So according to modern scholars, the breastplate, the 12 stones, have been found and been identified, and all of the things necessary for that temple to be functioning is in place, just waiting for that day. Let's move on to the robe. The robe was made entirely of blue fabric. It had a hem where pomegranates in blue, purple, and scarlet were attached, and alternating between these pomegranates were golden bells. And as the high priest would move about the tabernacle, especially in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where? Beyond the veil, also known as the most holy place. As the high priest would move about in the Holy of Holies, the golden bells were an audible testimony of his service. And if he went into that Holy of Holies, if he went beyond that veil, and he didn't have on the proper attire, or if he wasn't totally cleansed, or if he wasn't fulfilling his duties to the way that God had instructed his duties to do, it meant what? Certain death. And not only did he have the garments on, but they would tie a rope around his leg so that if for some reason, as he was supposed to be ministering beyond the veil where no one else could go but the high priest, and only once a year, and all of a sudden the bells stopped making noise, then they would pull him out with the rope because they themselves were not able to enter in beyond that veil. And then a new high priest would be chosen, and the high priest could not go back in beyond the veil, could not go back into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, until the next year. Wow. So that's why at the bottom of the robe were the bells and the pomegranates. There was a turban. The turban, or mitre, was made of white fine linen, signifying righteous thinking and meditation upon the holiness of God's word. This tells us that God's word must always be on our mind, useful in our thought process. Remember what God's word says? All scripture is what? Profitable. Profitable for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. Why? That we might be what? Fully equipped to do what it is that God has instructed for us to do. How do we know what God has instructed us to do? By his word. So his word needs to be ever on our minds. Attached to the turban and on the forehead of the high priest was the crown, a gold plate on which "Holy to the Lord" was engraved. This seal of God is ever present, even today, on the head of Jesus, as he is holy. And he is our great high priest. Remember when Jesus was here? He wore a crown. It was a crown of what? It was a crown of thorns. And when that crown of thorns was placed upon his head, it wasn't just placed there to be decorative. It was placed there to stay. In spite of all of the suffering, in spite of all that he was going to endure, that crown was set there to be able to be what? Immovable. And someday, when Jesus returns in his second coming at the end of the tribulation period, he is going to be wearing a crown, and he's going to be crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to, with one word, the book of Revelation tells us, Revelation 19, he's going to destroy with one word all of the enemies of God, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But for us who are made priests because we believe in Jesus as Savior, there's a clear indication that we are not to just be outwardly dressed up in Christ, but that he must occupy our hearts and our minds as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 17 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts and on our minds so that we will be able to know what it is that God expects of us as believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is that will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And that word perfect there means complete. Now let's look at the undergarments. These linen undergarments were to represent righteousness, holiness, and purity. Now generally, when this word linen is used in relation to the tabernacle and its ministry, it is seen as pure and white. These undergarments were for the sake of modesty and purity. God's anger and judgment is stirred when it comes to immodesty and immorality. God's word makes that clear. His anger and judgment is stirred when it comes to immodesty and immorality. On the other hand, God's blessing is given to those who give themselves to the pursuit of righteousness. And God has instructed us to put on the garments of righteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, as believers, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge." Knowledge of what? God's word. Where? In our minds and in our hearts. "After the image of its creator, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Why? Because we are believers. Goes on to say, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Did God have specific instructions for the priest and the high priest to be able to live under, to be able to minister for him in the tabernacle and then later on in the temples? Yes. Does he have specific instructions for us as believers to be able to live by as his children? Yes, he does. And how do we know those? From his word. Now, let's close this by changing a little bit of gears. Mankind would love to be able to walk into heaven wearing all the jewels and glory that they have gained in the flesh. They would love to be a show-off of the works that they have done. But God won't allow anyone to share his glory. And it is God who has paid the price for our salvation. And nothing we do will earn that salvation for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We have God's grace. We have God's salvation. We have God's redemption given to us, not because of what we've done, but because he, through what Jesus has done on the cross, has done it all for us. And when we walk into heaven, we have nothing to take with us. We have nothing to boast about. And I believe that once we see our Savior And the realization of why it is that we are there is because of what he has done for us. We won't be capable of boasting. But all here on this earth, right, there are those who say, well, it's got to be more than just believing in Jesus as Savior. I've got to do something. What did Ephesians 2 say? It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It is by God's grace and by his mercy that we have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Now, it won't be long before each of us, one by one, by way of the grave or collectively, by way of the rapture, will pass beyond a veil. That veil is represented by our flesh. We are unable to go where Jesus is fully because flesh cannot enter there. These mortal and corrupted bodies must be changed for us to enter in. And someday as believers, God's word tells us we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But before that day comes, because we don't know when that day is going to come, it might be today. Let us clothe ourselves in the beauty of God's grace, his love, his mercy, and his righteousness. And let us keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because the only garment you will wear when you go beyond this veil, the veil of this flesh, is the white robe of righteousness given to you because of what Jesus has done for you as your Savior. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. Who's the church? Those who believe in what Jesus has done for them, in the fact that he is their Savior. I'm ready. I'm ready to go beyond the veil. All that this world holds can never compare with the glory of that day when I will be in heaven in the very presence of God and my Savior, Jesus. Many have gone on before, and I know I will see them there. But most of all, I will see Jesus, my Savior, and my great high priest. But I won't see him only in a white robe. I will see him in all of his glory and all of his power. Will you? Can you say, yes, I will, because you believe in Jesus as Savior? If not, don't let today end before you make sure that you know that you've believed in Jesus as your Savior. Father, I thank you for what it is that you have taught us. Thank you for what each one of these parts of this attire given to the priest and given to the high priest to be able to wear. Thank you, Father, that it all points to Jesus. To Jesus, our Savior. To Jesus, someday wearing the crown that will identify him truly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that when the question is asked, will I be able to see him in all of his glory? Will I be able to see him in the fullness of his righteousness? We will be able to answer, yes, I will. Not because of what I've done, but because on whom I believe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song? Getting ready for some lunch. But before that, let's give one more praise.
Count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting.
The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. Let's sing it one more time. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God, he's never late, is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.